When I was praying, I brought up grace, and we ought to talk about grace quite a bit. I don't think we talk about grace enough, but part of the problem is we don't appreciate and understand grace because sometimes we don't dwell on the law of the Lord enough. And if we understood the law and its purpose, its application, and its power, then we would be more thankful for God's grace. I know there's a famous neo-evangelical radio preacher personality that talks about the grace killers. And of course, he's just an antinomian law perverter and ignorer. If we understand God's law, its function, and its authority, and its consequence, then we more and more understand God's grace and appreciate it. And the most lawless Christians who claim, well, I'm just under God's grace and I love God's grace, they don't love God's grace because they're abusing God's grace. They don't understand what the Lord has done for them and continues to do for them because they have rejected the function of God's law, its authority in their life, and they're really antinomian and living lawless. What they call grace is not grace whatsoever. Just like some people say, well, this is liberty, and they're covering up all sorts of immorality. But it's really licentiousness. It's not liberty. Now, I want to today just give a message on law. And it's not meant to be an in-depth teaching, because the law has so many different aspects. But just a discourse on law today. I hope you'll forgive me if I ramble a little bit and go here and there. But just to touch on some important points. Now, let me tell you what prompted this. I was sitting in a grocery store parking lot last week. Now, I never end up in grocery stores. I always end up in the parking lot. My wife goes in the grocery store, and once in a while, I'm trying to be, really nice, and I say, you want me to go with you? And she says, no. So I stay in the parking lot. There's a reason for all of this. So I was in the parking lot, so I was listening to a secular talk show. And this man, who I know well, I've been on his program. I won't be on it anymore because he can't stop blaspheming God when I'm on there. But he was up in arms over this Supreme Court ruling about eminent domain. You know the one I mean? Where now the government has ruled, or the Supreme Court has ruled, that local governments can condemn people's homes so that some new development can come in. So some developers say, well, we want to build a big store here. We want to build some big thing that'll expand your tax base. But we've got these people in our way, their homes. So now the Supreme Court said, well, that's okay. We'll just condemn the homes, or not condemn, but we'll just take the homes. We'll give them a fair market value. They have to move out in so many days. Now, this is unprecedented. I mean, this is eminent domain being exercised for not a vital government interest, but for a private developer's benefit. Now, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 6. I'll tell you about that talk show host in just a minute. It's kind of interesting and provoked this whole message on law. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I'm just going to read 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, that statement in the first verse that we just read, ye are not under law, but under grace, appears in various places in the Bible, of course. And it's been greatly misunderstood. It's been greatly perverted to the great harm of the cause of Christ and his church. And also, the harm has extended to the world and the world's institutions, of which, of course, we're in the world. We're not of the world. So we're affected by those institutions, and we have, to some extent, a responsibility to them, and we are involved in them. Now, when I was a new Christian, I became a Christian. Simple guy. I started looking in the Bible, and I said, well, let's do this. We should do that. We should go out and do this ministry. We should take a stand here. Doesn't the Word of God tell us to do this? And I was met many times with condescending smiles and the phrase, we're not under the law, brother. We're under grace. And that's what I heard over and over. And I would say, well, but nobody's doing anything here. Shouldn't we be doing something? I mean, the Bible says this, that, and the other thing. And I was told repeatedly, we're not under law, brother. We're under grace. So in other words, we don't have to do any of those things. You are not under law, but under grace does not mean that Christians are not subject to the law of God. It does not mean that. The truth expounded by the apostle here is that Christians are freed from the law of sin and death. We're no longer under the works covenant that all men since Adam have been born under, and all unregenerate men have always been under and are still under. We're not condemned by the law. We're not condemned by our own attempts to make ourselves righteous. We're under the covenant of grace that all true believers have been under always. We're under the covenant of grace. We've been brought into that covenant by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all believers have always been under this covenant of grace, this faith in Christ, even in the either in the coming Christ or in the risen Christ. Now, we see here in verse 14 the statement, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not dictate your eternity, shall not dictate your actions, shall not control you. You're not a child of darkness. You're a child of light. And we see in verse 15, there's a clarification of this issue raised in verse 14. This issue raised, which has been so perverted that we're not under law, but under grace. The apostle says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. In other words, since we're justified, we've experienced a new birth. We've become new creatures. We've been adopted by God. We're secure in Christ. And all by grace, should we now just sin? I mean, is sin no longer sin because we've entered into a covenant of grace with Christ as our surety? I mean, should we sin with impunity because we're in Christ who died for our sins? Shall we sin? Do we have a license? God forbid, is what the apostle says. Now, we're to obey God's law as the rule for our faith and our practice. This is the regulative rule of our faith and our practice for the governing of our families, for our marriages, for our churches, for everything we do. God's moral law is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. It's been revealed to us. It's been put in writing. And Paul says, God forbid that we should think that we can sin with impunity because we're under grace. Now, when Paul speaks of not sinning, someone's going to listen to the sermon and say, but what about the law? It says sin, but it doesn't say we're under law. Well, when Paul speaks of not sinning, he's speaking of being conformed to God's law. I mean, what is sin? The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So you can't speak of sin without speaking of the law. Sin is any lack of conformity to God's law in thought, word, or deed, an omission or commission. How do we know sin except by God's law? The apostle says, I have not known sin, but by the law. I had not known sin, but by the law. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our transgressions of God's law, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's talking here. The Holy Ghost through John is talking about our breaches of God's law, our lack of conformity to God's law. Christians here, not those who are not redeemed, not heathen, because it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What heathen can simply say, as many try to, I know I did something that's wrong, God, I'm sorry, and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So, of course, we are under a law, God's law. Sinners are convicted of their lost estate by the law of God, and the law of God is the code of conduct for the saint. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. You're probably wondering, how is this talk show host going to come into this? I'll get him in. It'll just take a little while. Romans chapter 8 is something I thought of this morning as I was thinking of this sermon, and this came into my mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and I'll just go through 8, and I'll just comment briefly on it. In response to those Christians who say, well, we're not under law. I mean, don't talk about law to me, brother. Don't talk about that we must obey God and this, that, or the other thing, because the law of the Lord dictates that. Don't talk about law. I'm under grace. If I feel really a warm, loving feeling toward God and I want to express in that way, I might do it. But I'm not commanded to do this. I'm not under the law. Okay, well, in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 5 through 8, it says this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We see here two states of mind, two different people, two different states of mind, two different ways of life. And we see the one, the person's life, the person's a destination, the person's mind is just death. Eternal death belongs to darkness. Then we see the other one has life and peace. Now, here we see this contrast between those who are able to submit to the law of God in their minds. Christians, born from above. The law has not just been done away with. And those who are not able. Those who are not regenerated, they're not able to submit to the law of God. Did I say perfectly keep it? I said no, submit. That's what the Bible says. Submit to the law of God. To acknowledge that it is the law and that we are bound to obey it and submit to that law. Now, no man has or can keep the law of God perfectly, but the unregenerate will not obey the law, will not even submit to the law. Except where he wants to or where he's forced to do so. I mean in his actions. But his mind, he never submits to the law of God in his mind. I mean, even if he's forced to obey the law of God, he will not submit to the law of God in his mind. And so he's constantly breaking the law of God one way or another. Constantly. It's a way of life. So he's not only damned by the law, but of course he cannot live in a way which pleases God or brings life and peace. He can only live in a way that brings death. Those born from above by the Spirit of God through the work of Christ, because of the love of the Father, are able to submit their minds to the law of God. And their lives are changed by this law. They pursue holiness. They follow after holiness. They are changed by the law of God. Their lives are conformed to the law of God. Their lives reflect their obedience and their submission to the law of God. And so they have life and peace. So much for those who say Christians are not under God's law. Christians are under God's law because their minds can submit to it and they can actually now begin to obey it more and more. It's the rule for their life, which in turn lets them live a life of peace. Many Christians today say this, we're not obligated to God's law, but only to follow the law of love, which is to love God and our neighbor, the law of love. Now, they may quote from the scriptures in this matter, but their understanding of those scriptures is wrong. They don't understand the scriptures. And their conclusion ends up with this. It's the doctrine of the unbelieving humanists. Do no harm. As men define harm. That's what they end up with. And their argument is that since Christians are new creatures and the Holy Spirit dwells in them, they don't need the law. They only need to listen to the Spirit. And then they'll do what's right out of love because they have the love of Christ in them. Now, there's a problem with this. Several problems. First, Christians still possess a sin nature. You heard that our old man, the unregenerate man, the spiritually dead man, the man in bondage to sin and death has been crucified with Christ. This is true. But the sin nature still lives on. So we need the Lord's shepherds to warn of sin, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We need the intercession of our great high priest. We need God's moral law. because of that. And Christians, secondly, still suffer the effects of the fall. So we have to have God's written word as well as the Holy Spirit, the teacher. Christians are not able to discern on their own what the word of God means in every instance. And they must have the word of God in turn, because elsewise they're not able to prove all things, and they're not able to test the spirits to discern between the deception of the devil and the teaching of the Holy Ghost. A Christian must have the law. A Christian must also have the testimony of the Holy Ghost. A Christian must have the law. And a Christian must have the Holy Spirit both, or otherwise he has no regulative rule for his life on the one hand. And on the other hand, he's subject to misinterpretation of God's commands for his faith and his practice. So this business of "I just operate by the law of love, I don't need the law of God," is a misunderstanding and a dangerous one at that. Now, some Christians insist we're under no law because Jesus said we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But they forget that Jesus was repeating what God taught to the children of Israel. I mean, they say, well, we don't need law. We're under grace. We're just to love. Jesus said we're just to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, and love our neighbors ourselves, and we have no need of any law. They needed it back then. Israel needed it. But now we just need these two great commandments. Well, these two great commandments were also given to the children of Israel. These people neglect to understand Jesus was summing up the moral law in these two great commandments. And the moral law is our duty to God and our duty to man. That's what the moral law is. It's our duty to God and our duty to man as defined by God's word. It has been from the beginning. It's immutable. And the moral law was summed up in the two tablets and 10 commandments or words. It's called the Decalogue. Now, under Moses, the moral law was legislated and adjudicated for a nation with geographic boundaries and a race ruled by a government in which the ecclesiastical and the civil powers were joined together, working in tandem. And the Mosaic law also contained the ceremonial law and the law of sacrifices and the law of offerings, which had a specific purpose for that time and which were types and shadows of what was to come. The Mosaic law, with its priesthood, was added because of transgression. That's what the Bible says. Wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law came by Moses, the Bible says. Grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Do not pervert that. This doesn't mean the moral law of God was eliminated by Jesus any more than it means that the true people of God were saved by law, moral or otherwise, under Moses. No man has ever been justified by any law, or by all law, or by any portion of any law. No man can be justified under a covenant of works. But that doesn't mean that Christians are not called to live by God's moral law. Now, how bad is this perversion we're under? I mean, how bad is this perversion that people preach when they say we're not under law, but under grace? How bad does it get? It gets pretty bad. I was reading one person's teachings. They were talking about how we're not under law, we're under grace. And speaking of the Lord's Day, this person wrote, "Christ ignored completely the old Jewish Sabbath." He was under that law. That was the law he was under. Certainly he was under the moral law, but he was under the law of Moses. And the moral law was adjudicated through the law of Moses. And plus, as I said, you had the ceremonial law and you had the law of sacrifices and offerings. And the Jewish Sabbath, as he calls it, was part of that law. He could not have redeemed us if he would have ignored that portion of the law. This is how bad it gets. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus did not ignore any portion of the law. He fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. Certainly, of course, Jesus is the antitype of the sacrifices and the offerings of the Mosaic law. They're done away with. The ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, that's done away with. But the moral law is not done away with. It can't be done away with. And all men are bound under it, and the governments of men are to be constituted and framed by it as it applies to those governments, God-defined jurisdiction. And believe me, civil governments today have no jurisdiction in matters of religion or belief. And the church has no authority to use the temporal sword to punish evildoers. Now, law is a rule prescribed by a superior, which an inferior is bound to obey. It is a mandatory rule commanding what must be done and what must not be done, and it carries a sanction for violation. Now, of course, we know that God's law has sanctions. We know that for the unsaved, there are miseries in this life for the violation of that law, and there is eternal misery in hell for the violation of that law. But we also know Christians suffer in various ways when they neglect God's law and walk away from it. Now, Paul never claimed not to be under the law. He said he was under the law to Christ. Now, the moral law is God's immutable law, which defines man's duty to God and to his fellow man. And this law has been from the beginning and has never been abolished. Now, God, when he has deemed appropriate, has added to this law by revelation. He has adjudicated it in different ways. For instance, under the Mosaic Covenant, it was a different way because of the government and so on and so forth of that time. There were some differences in how it was adjudicated. But the moral law is immutable, and it stands as law. And Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, all things be fulfilled. So Paul says, wherefore the law is, not was. Paul says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so it is. God's moral law has application to all the activities of men and all the institutions of men. Certainly has application to the civil government, as those who expounded the common law would say. Upon two foundations depend all laws of men. The law of nature, or God's dictated law, and revealed law, which comes only from Holy Scripture. No human laws have any validity if contrary to these two. We know the law is good, not bad, like many Christians would present it, either tacitly or they would openly say, well, the law is not good. The law is something we're not under. We don't have to worry. Grace is good, but the law is not good. But the scriptures say we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, although sinners are accountable as lawbreakers by the law written on their hearts, we cannot know sin in all its manifestations. We can't know sin in all of its different forms, in all of the different ways that it manifests itself. All of its sinfulness. We can't know this apart from God's moral law. Now, it's the same way with civil governments. They cannot understand law. Those who govern, civilly govern, cannot understand law apart from God's moral law. And they cannot make law. This is a misconception people have. They can only discover law by God's revealed law. And then they can promulgate that law in various statutes and ordinances. A people determined to cut loose from the moorings of God's law are a people destined to reap confusion. They're destined to lose their liberty. They're destined to reap a bitter reward for their lawlessness. Now, to the antinomian Protestant, the moral law of God is an unnecessary, dreary, restrictive burden. And to the heathen, the moral law of God, or at least those portions which interfere with their opinion, you know, they'll take some of it, just like the antinomian Protestant. Some of it's all right, maybe. But wherever it interferes with our so-called liberty, with our opinion, then it's repulsive. then it's interfering with our happiness and our liberty. But to the discerning Christian, the one in Christ and led of the Spirit, that person loves the law of God. That person delights in the law of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, is what the psalmist says in 119:97. And in 119:47, he says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Believe me. That psalm, that lengthy, lengthy psalm, 119, speaking of God's law all the way through, and how wonderful it is, and how much he loves it, and what it has done for him, is not talking about the law of offerings, and the law of clean and unclean, the different laws, the sacrifices and offerings, and those sort of things. So how about the moral law? Those Mosaic, those Levitical codes, those statutes were burdensome to these people. It was a yoke they couldn't bear. But the psalmist loves God's moral law. Can't be otherwise. That's what he's talking about. Now, most Christians today don't understand the function and application of God's law, let alone do they love God's law. They reject God's law, which is a lamp unto our feet. Many Christians neglect God's law, the law which converted their soul. They ignore God's law with regard to personal, family, church, and civil government, or at least they ignore the portions that interfere with their lifestyle. And so they rob themselves of great safety and of great joy. God's moral law cannot be done away with or safely ignored any more than his law dictated through his creation can be ignored with safety. You might as well go jump off a cliff and say, I'm going to ignore the law of nature and see what happens. Christians say we're not under law. We are not under the law, brother. We're under grace. Who is our God? Our God is the God who created all things. He orders all things and he judges all things. For the Lord is our judge. Sounds like that has something to do with law, doesn't it? The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Our Lord holds the offices of prophet, priest, and king. When has there ever been a lawful prophet who didn't preach and uphold God's law? When has there ever been a lawful priest who didn't minister according to God's law? When has there ever been a lawful king that did not rule according to God's law? Don't tell me we have nothing to do with the law when it comes to our code of conduct. The law regulates our lives, or is supposed to. It's the regulative rule for our life, for our church, for our families. We're not under law. They treat law so lightly. Think about law. Consider the laws instituted by God right at the beginning, which are still in force. In Genesis 1, we have God's law, his creation law, shown, announced, set in motion. We also have the law of dominion given. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the law of Sabbath rest laid down. We have the covenant of works given. We have the law of marriage defined. And then we don't read too long into Genesis, and we see that God has, you talk about man's duties to God, that God demands certain religious duties from men. He adds to his corpus of law. We see Cain and Abel are supposed to worship God, and there's a certain way they're supposed to do it. The law of the tithes is soon given at some point. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, the law of the tithes. And then Melchizedek was a type of Christ. So as I said, I'm not going to expand in depth on the law and its use, but I only want to bring out some points and then draw some conclusions. I'll give you some conclusions right now in the face of all this antinomianism. God's moral law is indestructible and immutable. We slight it, we abuse it, we parse it, we ignore it to our own hurt. We study it, we apply it, we obey it to our own benefit, our own joy. It's life and joy for us. God has ordained authorities to enforce and adjudicate his law, including parents and civil governors and also elders of churches. Those who hold God's law in contempt, picking and choosing which portions to respect and obey, always pierce themselves with many sorrows. And I'll tell you what, they always hold lawful authority in contempt to one extent or another, because you cannot separate the two. Now, let's get to that incident which brought about this discourse. This liberal Madison talk show host is a proud libertarian. I mean, this man mocks the idea that sexual immorality should be restrained and punished by law. I know, I've debated him. He's pro-abortion, he's pro-pornography, he's pro-sexual anarchy, he's very pro-Planned Parenthood. I understand his mother was involved in it as some sort of an official. And he's very much in favor of this tax-funded organization. And all this comes under the heading for him of constitutional rights. You know, you take money from the taxpayer and you give it to Planned Parenthood. People should be able to do whatever they want. It's their business. Look at what they want to look at, sell what they want to sell, engage in behavior they want to engage in, dress the way they want to dress, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these should be rights, he says, and all of these wrongs should be protected under the color of law. Now, as I said, he was speaking about eminent domain. This man was angry. He lives in Madison. Apparently, the city of Madison has now condemned some private houses. Now, I couldn't help laugh as I listened to his program and think only in America. Because he was mad, and he was saying, if they come and they want to take my house under this eminent domain thing, I will fight for my house. I will kill if I have to. And then you could hear a shotgun, like a pump shotgun, click, click, boom. And then a little bit further, he'd say, I'm not kidding. He said, this is tyranny. This is theft. This is unlawful. Come for my house. You know what will happen? There goes the shotgun again. It's theft. It's theft. It's theft, he kept saying. Now, he said, it's unlawful. The man who bases his concept of law on his own opinion says it's unlawful. The man who mocks God's law when it comes to sexual morality, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to so many things, suddenly says, this is unlawful. What happened? I mean, how did it come to the government committing such an unlawful act? Because it is unlawful. It is theft. The very government that's been protecting this man's moral wrongs and violating the moral law of God to do it has been protecting these things as unalienable rights, which they are not. How did this happen now that suddenly they're stealing people's homes? It's theft. I'll tell you how it happened. Liberty abused to lawlessness always breeds tyranny. God's moral law, ignored and abused at one point, will beget more law ignoring and more law abusing at other points. So this lawless libertarian is reaping what he sowed, just as others will, and there's a lesson for Christians there, isn't there? Why is the talk show host pro-abortion, pro-pornography, pro-sexual anarchy in violation of God's moral law, as stated in the commandments, 6 and 7 of the Decalogues? Why is he like that? Why does he embrace these wrongs? He does it to satisfy the lusts of his flesh in violation of God's moral law. Now, he's crazy mad because some other people have got some other lust of the flesh that they want to embrace. It's called greed. They want to make more money. I mean, why does the government seize private property and turn it over to private developers? Because the private developers are greedy for gain. Because they covet. They covet the property of others to fulfill their lusts, and they do this in violation of the 10th commandment. Government officials need to expand their tax base due to the covetous greed of citizens who demand government services which violate God's ordained function of civil government, and which in turn require the government to levy ungodly taxes, which are really theft, which is a violation of yet another commandment. So you let one commandment fall, and eventually they all fall, don't they? And the talk show host doesn't understand that. So the government steals private property under the color of law. Just like this man says, well, abortion is something that is a right, supposedly under the color of law. And all of this is in violation of the moral law, which the talk show host so mocks. Isn't that interesting? I thought of James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I think there's an application. I'm talking not about the guilt here, but just the idea that if you're going to ignore one point of God's moral law, you are going to be a part of destroying the whole law. I'm saying destroying, you can't destroy the law, but the protection that comes from the law, you're going to be a part of destroying it in the sense that people will not be under it more and more. They will ignore it. And, of course, we know what would happen. What's happened in the eminent domain ruling is the result of every man doing what's right in his own eyes. He doesn't need the moral law. He doesn't need God's moral law. He's a law unto himself, the man says. Other people say the same thing. They're law unto themselves instead of being regulated by the immutable, perfect law of God. I mean, this is the law of God that protects them, including their freedom of speech, including their right to believe what they want to believe. But they ignore it. They won't obey it. The perfect law of God is applied in a given situation and upheld by proper God-ordained authority in a proper way. So it's a cause and effect is what it is. And we Christians have to understand in our own life there's a cause and there's effect. The lawless liberals who are howling about the lawless greed of private developers and government bureaucrats are the same people who delight in perverting the law to facilitate and protect their own greed for other things, their own lusts for other things. James Otis was a patriot at the founding of our country, and he said this: the people's safety is the law of God. People don't understand that. People who are unregenerated think the law of God is terrible. Don't you talk to me about the law of God. And unfortunately, so many Christians are the same way. But herein lies our safety, the law of God, our moral safety, even our physical safety, the security of our homes and our liberties, the law of God that we so disdain and so ignore in so many ways. Now, this one case with the eminent domain is just a microcosm of what's happening all across America and the Western world. Laws have been rewritten based on the opinions of men concerning what's right and what's wrong. And then the results have been predictable, haven't they? Child pornography is held to be wrong, but adult pornography is held to be right. So now we have child pornography and child sexual abuse as a growing problem. So you can see the causal connection. Abortion, they say, is right. It's legal. But we don't want you to kill born children, most of them would say at this point. But children are being killed. Children are being abused like never before, ever since abortion was so-called legalized. Fornication and adultery are no longer restrained by law, and therefore there are now more rapists, more child abuse, more domestic violence than ever before. So you see what happens. Lawlessness begets more lawlessness. Homosexual acts are no longer unlawful, and now the pressure is on to rewrite the marriage laws. A lot of people don't like that. Well, you're the ones that are running around saying people should be able to do what they want in privacy. So now the pressure is on to rewrite the marriage laws to include so-called sodomite marriage, and the pressure is on to institute laws which would silence any citizen who dares speak against sexual perversion, and further, laws that would force citizens to educate their children that this sort of perversion is good and wholesome and right. And of course, you have greedy citizens insisting on government taking the place of God, and now government is increasingly exercising power. God has not given it, and acting like God. And people are howling. And we could go on, but there's a cause and effect. You reap what you sow. You ignore God's moral law at your own risk, your own hurt. Christians have been a big part in this situation. I want you to know that. Christians have been taught to slight and ignore God's law in the name of grace. They're a big part in this situation, this grievous situation, because they don't understand the lawful use of law in their own lives and their own churches. So how can they understand the lawful use of law and teach it to the country regarding civil government? They can't. For instance, sexual morality laws were rewritten a few decades back with the tacit and even open support of gullible Christians who thought it was somehow noble and holy and biblical to say, government cannot legislate morality. This is a matter of the heart, and only grace can change the heart. Well, it's true. Only God can wrought faith in the heart of a sinner. But the civil government can and must, by the law of God, restrain sexual sin, sexual anarchy, and its sorrowful, heart-hardening, body-destroying consequences. Our nation's legal foundations are crumbling because Christians did not and do not understand, teach, and uphold the lawful use of law and civil government. And they don't in their churches, they don't in their own lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. What happens? People get more and more wicked. The whole theme in the Pentateuch, when talking about law, you see over and over, punish this violation, punish it rightly and publicly, and punish it without deferring to your own human emotions. Uphold the law of God. Why? So others will hear and fear. Hear and fear. And then, of course, not do likewise. That's mercy. That's mercy. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Christians should love the law of God. We're convicted of sin and our need for salvation through God's law working on our conscience. That's how we were saved. That's how we were brought into the kingdom of God. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Talking about the law, this is Paul. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You see, even if we don't know God's law, it's still law. It's still binding on us. But a blessing is God's written revelation of his law. So we understand sin. So it appears as sinful as it should appear to us. God's law saves us as Christians from many sorrows on this earth by making sin sinful. I'm so grateful for God's law. I have no trust in my flesh. I have no faith, no trust, no confidence in the flesh. But because of God's law, I understand what sin is. I understand what sin is in my thought life. I understand what sin is in my words, in my deeds, my omission and my commission of God's law. And I'm convicted of it. What would happen if I wasn't convicted of this? You know, the world's idea of law and proper behavior changes so quickly, doesn't it? It just changes. When I was growing up, I was always hearing this as a young man when I would be among men. They would have these, they're nothing like now, but these calendars, you know what I'm saying. And here's what I always heard. It's all right to look, but don't touch. Where does sin begin? It's not all right to look. God's law tells us that it's not all right to look. We know it's not all right to look. And Jesus talked about that, didn't he? And so because of God's law, we know it's not all right to look. And it protects us against doing more than looking. God's law is a lamp unto our feet. God's law provides the foundation and framework for strong and happy families. God's law provides the foundation and framework for strong and fruitful churches. God's law defines godly government and provides protection for our liberty and for our persons. We ought to say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But don't say it. If you just love God's law, will you think it benefits and protects you? It benefits and protects you in every jot and tittle. But if we're in rebellion in a certain area, we don't think it does. But it does. God's law instructs us in the way which pleases him and brings his blessings upon us. God's law upheld in the civil government is a great blessing to many. You know, this false, stupid, arrogant piety masquerades as piety. This business that, well, someone's involved in immorality. Oh, we can't legislate about that. Only God can change them. You know, that is not compassion. God's law upheld by the civil government protects young men from pornography and harlots. God's law upheld by the civil government protects young women from predatory fornicators. Those sort of people don't last long when the law is upheld the way it should be. They don't ensnare young people, young women, and do them harm. God's law protects all citizens from murderers and perverts. It protects marriage and children. You know, now we have no-fault divorce. It's not biblical. God's law, upheld by the civil government, protects our religious liberties. It protects our personal property. It protects our right to educate our children. That's why we love God's law and defend and demand lawful use of that law by the civil government. But what about in our lives? We can end up like the talk show host. Oh, look at God's law. Don't you interfere with my homeschooling. Don't you interfere with our church. But then when God's law gets applied to our personal behavior in a way that we want to reject it, we just reject it. Well, we're just kicking out the props here of our own little house of cards. And we're headed toward danger if we keep doing that. The law of the Lord is the Christian's rule for sanctification, and it's the lamp that lights our path. God's law is the boundary of this narrow way that we're to tread. The law of the Lord is the family's key to proper relationships, holiness, peace, and tranquility in the home. The church regulated by the law of the Lord is an orderly church where the people are of one mind and one heart, serving together, growing in grace and holiness. But you know, as with the liberal talk show host, some Christians abuse the law. We all can. Some do it as a way of life, while at the same time appealing to the law when the law protects the things they cherish. Such types are always resentful of lawful authority, including and especially church government lawfully instituted and exercised. Law is inextricably linked to authority. You can't have one without the other. God has ordained that there will be law enforcers, law announcers, law protectors, men who are set up as judges, as elders, as police officers, men who come into these offices to be ministers of God. And we are to obey all lawful authority, which makes lawful use of the law. I stress that. Because you are not defending God's law by obeying unlawful orders. The apostles wouldn't do it, and we shouldn't either. But the law of God protects his people from both civil and ecclesiastical tyrants. But it also commands obedience of Christians to them which have the rule over them in both church and state, them that exercise the rule properly. And I was thinking of Jude. You know, maybe you think this is a stretch. But Christians who just mock the authority of church government because no one's going to lop their head off with a sword or incarcerate them. I was thinking of the people described in Jude, which is, of course, these people are much further down the road in that regard. But it says, likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. It's the same sin. Lawless Christians leaven churches. If they're allowed to, they leaven the whole church. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He's talking to Saul. But he's telling them, you're not obeying the word of God. And that's the same, that's on a par with witchcraft. You're being stubborn. You want to do things your own way. That's iniquity. That's idolatry. You're worshiping yourself. It's as evil as witchcraft. It has as much danger. It infects other people. Antinomian Christians who abuse God's law at some points end up reaping a reward for their contempt of the law they ought to love. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12, I think it's in 13. I know this is about a specific issue, but I think it applies. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of the teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? The law of God instructs us in the ways of God, in the way in which we're to walk. It's to regulate our lives. Neglect of God's law as a regulative rule for the body of Christ spawns all sorts of wickedness, and it renders Christians unable to even judge righteous judgment. Now, I did a program, a report with another pastor on something called the Cornerstone Festival, which we will, by the way, be ministering at, those that can come, this summer. And we did, on the heart of the matter, Reverend Stephen Hamilton and I did a feature on this. And of course, Cornerstone Festival is all to glorify God and worship Him, they say. And what do they have? Demonic music. I'd like to show you some of the music. I say show because they've got a little promotional video on their website, this Cornerstone Festival thing. Unbelievable. A man thrashing around, strutting with his hand on his hip, really feminine, strutting around like Mick Jagger, that reprehensible creature does and did, and thrashing around, unbelievable screaming. It looked like a scene out of hell, throwing his arms and legs and screaming. You can't, they're proud of it. And what kind of dress do they have? You can imagine. And they're covered with tattoos and long hair. The people that go there, not all of them. Thousands go. But the people on the websites, we see they're proud of it. And the films, let me just give you the title of one film they're showing, and I won't go into detail. I'm trying to remember the title. Is it Blood Red? Yeah. It's based on a Mickey Spillane novel that may not mean anything to you, from the 1950s. And a movie from the 1950s is Detective Mickey Spillane. It's called Blood Red Kisses. Believe me, it's not good. Listen to the program. And a contemplative prayer, or contemplative, depending on where you're from, prayer, which is just a blend of Buddhism and Hinduism, and it's just a monkish type Romanist prayer exercise where you're just silent, empty your mind, and then prayer walks, where it's a discipline, comes from the Catholics again. They have Goths there. They have all religions, they say, there to worship God. We're not under law. We're under grace. Now, listen, if you don't use the law of God to judge righteous judgment of that festival, how can you condemn it for what it is? The law of God. You have to use the law of God to judge righteous judgment. Otherwise, what can we say about this? Well, I guess if their heart is after God, I guess we're just legalists and grace killers to say anything about it, aren't we? And what about ecumenism? I mean, that's all the rage today. What about the law of God? What's the rule for God's people? What regulates who we minister with? Discover the law and apply it. Don't be like the activists, judges who make law. Don't be like the lawless legislators who ignore law. And yet that's what's being done, isn't it? We discover the law and apply it. Discover God's law and apply it. And many say, well, we're under just the law of love, which means we simply love all men and pray for them. What did God the Word say? God the Word instructed, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Someone else says we're under the law of liberty. Just let me touch on a few more things and we'll close. We're under the law of liberty, which means in their mind, we're no longer bound. Our behavior is no longer bound under a legal code of any kind, such as God's moral law. We're under the law of liberty. Well, Christians, of course, have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We've been ransomed from under the law of sin and death, with its demand of eternal death for every sinner. We have been made free from the condemnation of the law by the active and passive obedience of Jesus. But we've not been set free from the obligation to live lawfully. But just let me look at two quick verses. You don't even have to turn there. They're not quick verses, but I'll look at them quickly. It's in James. This is where the law of liberty thing comes from. And there truly is a law of liberty, of course. But this is a perversion of it. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What did it say? You look in the perfect law of liberty, what does it cause you to do? Obey God, doesn't it? I mean, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You're set free from the darkness you were in. Your mind now can submit to the law of God. You're at liberty. You've been ransomed. You're a ransomed captive. You belong to Christ. Now you can be a doer of the work. Preceding this verse is verse 22, a couple of verses back. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So to say, well, the law of liberty means we don't obey the law of God is nonsense. James chapter 2, verse 12, the other place here we see the law of liberty. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Well, 12 is preceded by 10 and 11, which is a warning against selective obedience to what? God's law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit murder, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And then it says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be lawless. Psalm 119:44-45 says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Listen, it says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And the next verse says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So don't claim under the color of liberty that somehow we ignore the moral law of God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Let me sum this up and just give you one scripture passage that we'll turn to. Those who would attempt to be justified by the law, by any law, must be told the biblical truth. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we don't want to have a misunderstanding of law there. Next, those who claim Christians are not under God's moral law ought to be warned they're in serious sin. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Next, those Christians who accept that God's moral law is immutable and applicable to his people, but who then treat the law lightly, should be told they're indulging in the sin of rebellion, which is as witchcraft, and they will suffer grievously if they don't mend their ways. Let's go to Psalm 119 to close. Psalm 119. I'm just not going to read the whole thing, of course, but I'm going to read just a portion of it. And I would encourage you tonight, why don't you go ahead if you remember, and would you read all of Psalm 119 tonight? That would be a very good thing for you to do after this message. But let's turn just to verse 89, all right? And we'll just read down through 104. I'm not going to preach on it, but I just want you to hear this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandments is exceedingly broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you see the value of the law of God? Do you see the value of God's law? Throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist just tells of his love for God's law over and over and over. And in that passage, of course, you read of some of the benefits of God's law for the Christian who loves God's law. Now, if we keep this in mind, if we strive to uphold God's law, to understand God's law, to remember God's law, to defend God's law, there are great benefits for us. I leave you with this, Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.